Well, good morning. It's great to be here, and what beautiful singing that was. So I'm very encouraged by that, and I want you to be encouraged, because I know it is Thanksgiving, that is this coming week, and I know that we live in a world of aching and empty people, and we, if you know and love the Lord Jesus, we do have the message, right? We have the message of hope, we carry that message, and ultimately we can be a blessing to so many. I'm going to invite you to turn with me, please, in your Bibles to 1 Timothy today. And I love this passage, and I want you to love it also. I grew up learning this and studying this, but honestly, I never really had the chance to appreciate a lot of it until more recently. And this passage, it teaches us so many things, so I don't want this to just be like another history lesson for you or for me. I want ultimately to understand this and apply this, and I want to understand the heart and mind of the Apostle Paul. See, the Bible tells us that the Apostle Paul, the Bible tells us, had these two sons. Now, they weren't his biological sons. One of them was named Timothy, and one of them was named Titus. And the Bible tells us that Paul loved Timothy, and he gave him a very important mission as a young man. He was commissioned by God to do a really important task. And Timothy is a young man, and we're going to learn what that task was in a little bit. But as the young man, Timothy wanted to make a run for it. He said, "It's too heavy, it's too hard, it's too much. I don't want to do it, I can't do it." And the Apostle Paul is writing this letter to him and says, "Timothy, you can do it. And not only that, this is sort of your purpose and your mission. And I want you to stir up the gift, and I want you to be encouraged. And yeah, it is really hard. For sure it's really hard. But Timothy, the grace of God is greater, and you can do it." Now, I want to back up, and I want you to know that Paul, he went to this town called Lystra. And you and I wouldn't really think much about Lystra. That's where Timothy was from. Lystra was a little bit of a losing kind of town. It was in the middle of nowhere. It's not really even on a map. And when Paul went and he preached about Christ in Lystra, he got so beat up that they left him for dead. He was stoned. It was at this particular time in his life that he met Timothy. And when he got to meet Timothy, the Bible tells us that he said to Timothy, "Listen, Timothy, your mom is a praying mom. She's a Jewish believer. Her name was Eunice. And your grandmother is a praying grandmother. Her name is Lois. Do you know how wonderful it is that we have praying moms and praying grandmas? So if I'm encouraging you, don't give up on your kids. That is, that you pray for them. Pray for them every single day. Eunice did, and Lois did." And Paul says, "And Timothy, their prayers were answered, because that same power and desire and faith that is in your grandmother, it's in you." Now, what about his dad? Well, Timothy's dad was a Gentile. He was not a believer. Maybe he was a good dad, but the Bible doesn't say that he trusted Christ. So this was a really difficult place for Timothy. His mom was Jewish, his dad was Gentile, and you can make the argument that, you know what, I sort of come from this dysfunctional past, I come from this loser kind of town. You know, God is looking for somebody more, somebody with more. But that's not true. And I want you to know that in this passage, Paul is going to tell Timothy some powerful things in this letter. And one of the powerful things is he's going to say, "Timothy, you stir up the gift that God gave to you. And I want you to stay at this church that has a lot of trouble called Ephesus. And I don't want you to make a run for it." And very much so, the Apostle Paul would be able to share those truths with us too. Now, I want to just look at the very first verse, because it's really a powerful verse. And it's going to depend on 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 1. And then I want to look at chapter 4 for some real wonderful truths that really have helped me. And I want them to help you. I want them to be a benefit to you. I want you to maybe later today or this week, find time to just revisit this and enjoy this and reflect on this and grow through this. Look at this very first verse. "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God, our Savior, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith." Now, the Apostle Paul starts off, he says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the commandment of God. Now, this is really important. It's really important how you digest or interpret this very big verse. It's not just an introduction. Oh, you know, Paul's just... No, it's not. It's really important how you're gonna interpret this verse is how you're gonna receive this letter. I'll tell you why. My dad did pretty well for his career. He worked really hard. He did pretty well, and he didn't write to me often. Maybe I don't know. Maybe two or three times. And when Dad would write, he would just write, you know, Dear John, and then he would write the little note. They weren't really big letters. When Dad wrote to me, he worked for Exxon, and he developed oil additives, actually. And he never would write to me on the Exxon letterhead stationery. It never said, Alan Chetlik, senior scientist. Alan Chetlik, chief scientist. Why not? And the answer is because I knew all of those things. I knew that he was the senior scientist. I knew that he worked for Exxon Chemical and Paramins and all those things. I knew all of that. Timothy knows all of this. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Listen, Paul, Timothy could say, I know all of that about you already. Why do you got to bring out these big guns and tell me that you're the apostle? I know all of that already. Why doesn't Paul just say, Dear Timothy, or Paul to Timothy? Why does he got to bring out this big credential right at the beginning? And the answer, dear friends, is because in this letter, Paul is going to tell Timothy how to conduct himself in the church of the Lord Jesus. And in this letter, the Apostle Paul is going to tell Timothy about the role of women and the role of elders and what should be taken care of as far as widows. So that in 2018, when I come along, I would say, oh, you know what? Paul's writing this to Timothy like 2,000 years ago, but none of this really applies to us today. The conduct in the church and the leadership of the church and the women's role in the church and how widows are supposed to be respected and treated. And I know he said that, but that was thousands of years ago. No, it's not. No, the way I interpret this verse is Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And although he's writing under the inspiration of the Spirit of God to Timothy, he's writing it to me too. So this is a really important book. They're all important, right? But this is a really precious letter. And it is a letter written to a father, not his biological son, but a father to his son. But it's a letter personally written to you. It really is. So I want you to appreciate that and see that. And I want very much for us to understand this together. So turn with me, if you could, now to chapter 4. And I want you to just look at this. He's going to tell Timothy some really beautiful practical truths about leadership, but also about conduct. Also about conduct in the church. And he says in chapter 4 in verse number 11, he says, these things command and teach. Now, Paul was not at this church called Ephesus, and there were some big problems at Ephesus. He says, these things command and teach. Verse 12, let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of hands in the presbytery. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. That's the teaching. Continue in them. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. So here is Timothy with all these challenges. He's this young man. He's in his 30s. And can I tell you, if there's older leaders, sometimes it's tough as the young leader. You know, certainly there's going to be blunders that young leaders make. Certainly there's going to be blunders that young people make because they're young people. They're young people. And there's going to be blunders sometimes we We come, we remember the Lord Jesus every Sunday. I encourage you to come, remember the Lord Jesus. There's going to be times when people are going to stand up and maybe say things that, I don't know, do they fit, do they not fit? You're always going to have young people spiritually at the Lord's table. But the idea is that people have the opportunity to be heard and that they're going to grow in their faith. And Timothy is in Ephesus and there's older leaders. It's tough sometimes when you're the younger leader. And there's people in Ephesus who are teaching odd and strange different kinds of doctrine. And the Apostle Paul says, Timothy, don't make a run for it. I want you to hold the line. And I want you to commend these things to be moved forward. And ultimately, he says, don't go, Timothy. I want you to stay. Now, I want you to just notice. So what is it that he encourages Timothy to do? He says, first, don't despise your youth, right? So this is a really important lesson. This isn't necessarily for, you know, somebody who's, okay, 30 or 40 or 50 or whatever, but maybe you're young in the Lord. Maybe you've come to faith young in the Lord and you're wondering, well, where is my place and what is my opportunity and where is the pitches that I can hit, per se? He says, let no one despise your youth. Right? Just because you say, I've only trusted Jesus for a few years, you get right in there. You have the opportunity to stir up the gift. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. He says, I want you to be an example to the believers in speech. Now, that's the first thing that he says in word. I want you, Timothy, I want you to lead by example. And the first thing I want to emphasize here is speech. Now, words, dear friends, expose our character. Your words unite us or words divide us. Words build or words corrupt. Words heal or words hurt. Words sustain or words kill. You know that. We are great at inflicting wounds on others. We do that. That's sort of... Be careful about your speech. Be careful about your speech. He says that. What you say, does it edify God's people? Are my comments going to build up my brother or my sister? Or are my comments going to sort of tear them down so that I can like boast in my own things? So it sort of builds me up. He says, Timothy, I want you to be an example. And I want you to be an example based on your speech. That's the first thing. That's a big takeaway for me. It's a big takeaway. And I'm not afraid or ashamed to share some good practical or personal examples of this. Because there was a big blunder, you know, not too long ago, maybe about a year ago. And there was a church that was similar to this one. And I was coming down and I stand in the back and I'm going to shake a couple of different hands. And I'm shaking hands. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Right? And here comes this brother. He comes over to me. He says, John, nice job, but. Well, whenever somebody says nice job, but, oh, here it comes. All right. Just brace yourself. I'm gonna button my buttons because I know that this is going to be a little bit heavy. Nice job, John, but. And then the brother went on and he says, you know, when Christ who is our life shall appear, so shall we appear with him in glory. You said that that was in Corinthians. You know, John, it's not in Corinthians. And I took off my glasses and I said, really? Is that what you got out of this talk? I've been up here for a half an hour, and this is the takeaway for you? And it got real quiet, just like now. And it dawned on me that whatever I said for the half an hour was going to just sort of be toast. It wasn't going to mean anything. Because later that day, did you hear the speaker? He was really explosive. You mean on that? No, not on the platform. After, didn't you hear? How he just sort of said, that's the big takeaway? So I just sort of drove home defeated, thinking to myself, listen, speech is really important. It's really important. Right? Speech is really important. I'm driving in my car, and I'm driving in my car, and I get frustrated because of road rage, and you know, I slip, and I say things that I shouldn't be saying. And right from the back seat, my little boy says, or my young man now says, yes, and that is another word from today's speaker, ladies and gentlemen. Yeah. You have it. Okay, speech. You get it. And I'm glad you enjoy the humor. The Apostle Paul says, Timothy, you be careful about your speech. That's the first way. You are not going to retaliate. You're not going to be bitter. You're not going to make any of these dividing lines. You're going to control and exercise your speech. Now turn with me, if you can, over to James, please. All right, James chapter 3. And these are going to be relatively familiar verses, but they're really important. Because the tongue tells so much about you. It tells so much about me. In the doctor's office, the doctor tells you to stick out your tongue because the tongue talks. You can learn a lot about examining your tongue, the digestive issues and your stomach issues and vitamin deficiencies and thyroid and all these things. But the tongue reveals your heart. The Lord Jesus said that. And James picks up on this and he says in James chapter 3 and verse 3, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set amongst our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. Now, this is powerful. So how can I control my tongue? Is it that I got to take some workshops at class with the teachers? Because the strategies that they would give is, you know what you got to do? You got to just count to 10, you know. Or in your mind, you got to just sort of take a brain break. That's the big word. What you got to do is you got to just walk over to the window, look out the window before you're going to, like, you know, or they have this silly lesson about the toothpaste is in the tube, you know. And once the toothpaste comes out of the tube, you can't put it back in the tube. We teach that to the children. Listen, I can't control my tongue. It's only going to change when the Lord changes my heart. As the Lord changes my heart, so my tongue gets softer. And I end up encouraging my brother instead of knocking him down. I end up showing compassion for others instead of saying, do you wonder why? Oh, why? Well, what do you know? You see that? You see how we can inflict wounds on others by our words? We can inflict wounds on others that we love by our words. As I grow in the Lord, so does my heart change. And as I appreciate the Lord Jesus and the example that he has set, so do my words change. Now, it doesn't mean that there's not going to be blunders. So if you shake my hand and you say, John, you know, this was really you, I'll just shake your hand. I'll be very good today. But I want you to know that as I'm growing through the process, it's a process, right? We call it sanctification. And it's the Lord's biggest work. We love this verse. It's Romans 8:28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Okay, the next phrase says this, for who he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's the work that God is doing in my life. That I might be conformed to be more like the Lord Jesus. Not that I might be rich. Not that I might have this long life. It's none of those things. The objective that God has for me is that I might be conformed more to be like the Lord Jesus. Oh. So the Bible teaches us that the Lord Jesus exercised great self-control. And so the Apostle Paul, he tells Timothy, the first thing you're going to do is, Timothy, I want you to know that this tongue of yours, it destroys the reputation of others. It can ruin relationships. It introduces bitter ideas. It damages testimonies of others. It crushes friends. The tongue is a huge problem in our world. And in Romans chapter 1, the Apostle Paul really blasts. It's powerful. The wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. What does that mean? It means that the Lord Jesus is angry at the things that he sees. Why is he angry? Well, because of greed and murder and disobedience to parents and backbiters and whisperers and liars. Most of that is all about the tongue. Most of those things that he lists. So, We got to be careful. I got to be careful. And I got to acknowledge, Lord, I want you to, I want to surrender to you, Lord. I want to surrender this day. Lord, it's Thanksgiving on Thursday. And Thanksgiving is a beautiful time, and it really is. But it can also be a very stressful time because you're going to get together with family. And that's hard. That's hard for us. It's hard for me, right? So I'll acknowledge that. That's hard for me. Family is hard. It can be. A lot of personalities. There's a lot going on here. A lot of expectations. There's a lot here. Lord, I need to grow in grace. I need to grow in grace. Because so-and-so, you know, you're going to work all day and work the day before, and so-and-so is going to just show up with a bag of chips. And it would be easy for me to just lose it. Yeah, this is it, huh? I need to grow in grace. And maybe if you're honest, you need to grow in grace too. So he says, Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth, 1 Timothy chapter 4, but be an example to the believers in word, in your speech. You do that, right? What's the next thing? In conduct, right? He talks about conduct. That deals with character. Character. To be a leader, it's really important that your character speaks. Friends, honestly, I think your character speaks more volumes than your ministry can speak. And if your character is tarnished, it's going to be very tough for you to be actively involved in whatever ministry you feel compelled to be involved in. Your character is so important. A leader can't divorce his character from ministry because he can't. And so what does this character produce? Just notice love. Right? Love. Now, this is the greatest determining factor of Christian behavior. Timothy, they're gonna mock you because of your youth. I don't want you to retaliate. I don't want you to be bitter or resentful or vengeful. I don't want you to be unforgiving. I want you to seek the Lord, and I want you to allow love to be the highest goal. Love does not produce quick results. Right? It takes a long time. So what does love produce? And just pause on that for a moment. What is it that love produces? Well, one of the things that it produces is approachability. And that's a really important thing. The Lord Jesus was approachable by anyone, even to an adulterous woman in John chapter 8. And they were going to stone her to death, and it was a big test and all that. And the Bible tells us that he stooped down and he wrote with his finger on the ground, and they left. Ironically, they leave from the old men leave first, they get it, and the young men, they stand there with rocks in their hands until they leave too. And then he looks up and he says, where are those who condemn you or accuse you? She says, I have none, Lord. She calls him the Lord. He says, neither then do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. He was approachable by anyone. That woman in John's Gospel in chapter 4, he meets her at the well, right? This woman is condemned by everybody. Nobody wants to talk to her. Nobody wants to give her the time of day. The Lord Jesus is going to talk to this woman. And if I'm just being honest with myself, and I was in that day and age, I would say, listen, we can't have him talking to this woman. This is really bad PR for us. This is the last thing we want here. Now, who is supposed to be here? Right? That's how I think. He talks to this woman. And he says to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who asked you for a drink, you would ask, and he would give you the living water. And she says, give me the water. And then he says to her, call your husband. I love it, right? I love it. Call your husband. I don't have a husband. Right. You've had five husbands. And the man that you're living with isn't your husband at all. Love produces approachability. It produces maturity. Jesus confronts the woman in her need. He confronts this woman in her need, and love produces change. She leaves the water pot, and within, like, I don't know, an hour, the whole Samaritan village knows about it. It's incredible. Now, it's really important that you're not reading me wrong here, because he's not excusing the adulterous woman in John chapter 8. He says, go and don't live this lifestyle anymore. And I tend to believe she didn't, because she had the encounter with the Lord Jesus. And the woman in John chapter 4, you know, she leaves the water pot. I'm inclined to believe that she makes choices that are going to be God-honoring. But love produces approachability and maturity and change. The next thing he says to Timothy is, I want you to grow in faith. In faith. You see, that's in verse 12. It's really important. I want you to grow in faith. Now, it does speak about leadership. It is ironic how leaders respond to different things. In the Old Testament, Israel chose a king to be their leader. They chose him because he was the tallest. His name was Saul of Kish. And he was faster than anybody and stronger than anybody, more attractive than anybody. He was a person after the flesh, the Bible says. He was going to be the king. Of course he was. We would all vote for him. But he wasn't a spiritual man. And so when problems came, and big problems came to Saul of Kish, how did his faith respond? When despair and conflict came, Saul of Kish goes and talks to a witch. That's what he does. He consoles with a witch. Now, that's a lot different than Jonathan, the crown prince. That's a lot different. Because when despair comes to Jonathan, Jonathan seeks the Lord. See, it's going to come, right? Despair is going to come for all of us. It is. I don't know how it looks. I don't know how it manifests itself, but it's going to happen. As a good and godly man, I want to respond in faith. And when difficult things hit my faith, I want to say, Lord, this is an opportunity, Lord. I've been singing these songs on Sunday mornings, and I've been hearing these things on Sunday mornings, and now this gives me an opportunity to actually put this into practice. And Lord, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm going to pull out that verse. I'm going to say, Lord, I don't know whom else to go to, because it is you who has the words of everlasting life, and I'm here now, Lord. And I don't exactly know what to do next, but I do believe you, and I do trust you, and I am going to make godly choices. Because I've been taught those things, even though that sort of goes against my natural way of thinking. Timothy, I want you to grow, and I want you to exercise in faith when these difficult things come. And I want you to know that faith is going to inspire. And if people see that you're standing in the deep water, and maybe you're standing in the deep water for them, you're going to find that there's going to be so many others who are going to be encouraged. Ain't going to be encouraged, because you can sit here and sing the praises of Jesus when so many difficult and hard things are coming. Yeah, because quite frankly, I don't really know where else to go. And I find great comfort and hope knowing that the Lord is for me. And even though I don't understand this in these circumstances, I do believe that he's going to see me through this storm. And the truth is that at the end of the storm, a story that we teach the children, the apostles gather around and they say, "Who?" He gets up, he rebukes the wind and the waves, right? Peace be still, and there's a great calm. And they murmur amongst themselves, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves will listen to him?" See, if there's no storm, then they're not able to ask the question, who is this Jesus of Nazareth? How good and gracious truly is he? Who is this Jesus of Nazareth? So he says to Timothy, don't let anyone despise your youth. Be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. If you're going to be a leader, or if you're going to name the name of Christ, then God is asking for a pure life. I speak to myself on that regard. I really do. Is there going to be blunders? Oh, sure there is. Are there going to be things that I've looked at that I regret? Oh, without a doubt. The question is this, John. Is that a lifestyle? Or is that a blunder? And that's a really very interesting question. It really is. It's an interesting question. Next, he says this. He says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Okay, now these three things are different, and I want to just share them out because the last part is really personal and practical. Give attention to reading. Give attention to the reading of God's word. In the Bible, in the Old Testament, and in the New Testament, the people actually would stand when the Bible was read, and the teacher would be the one who sat down. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 4, when Jesus was handed the book, the people were standing. And then when he expounded on it, the reading and the explaining Who is it in the book of Acts? Is it Philip? And the dude is trying to learn about this baptism. He doesn't know what it means. He says, I have no one to explain it to me. It's the reading, but it's also the explanation of this as well. And the book of Nehemiah. So they read from the book of the law and gave sense and helped them to understand its meaning. What does it mean? Timothy, I want you to give attention to reading and exposition of the Word of God. Give your attention to this. Leaders need to do this. And then to exhortation. Now, this one's really hard. I want you to be able to apply this to your life and apply this to the lives of your listeners. I want you to be able to apply this to your life. The truth of God's grace and the words that the Lord has shared, I want you to absorb these things. And I want there to be change in the lives of these listeners. That's the goal. That really is the goal. Now, we could be good at listening and comforting, but exhorting means that people are going to apply these truths. They're going to apply these truths. And some of the truths are hard. Right? They're hard. And then to doctrine or teaching. That's the last one. To exhortation and then to teaching and the doctrine. That appears like 15 times. Teach this, Timothy. Systematic teaching of this, Timothy. A leader has to be able to teach these things, Timothy. It's not like stories or a speaker's tricks or some experience or I flew on the Concorde. Who cares about all of that? It's only the Lord and His Word that's going to affect and change a heart like mine. And as the rain falls down, the rain is either going to fall down and get absorbed into the earth, or it's going to just sort of, be repelled against a hardened dirt or a blacktop, a tin roof. The Word of God is either going to be absorbed, received, or it's just going to sort of be repelled. So I pray today that it's received. It's received. And then in verse 14, he says, do not neglect the gift that's in you. Now this is the last part, but it's really an important one. And I share this personally with you.
All right.
I want you to know that you have a gift. You do. And I get fired up about it, and maybe to the point that I get a little frustrated by it, but you have a gift. If you've come to the Lord Jesus, and if you've received Him as your Savior, the Bible tells you that God, the Spirit, gives you a gift. And you can read about what those gifts are. Now, there's some people who would suggest, well, my gift is so insignificant, I'm not really going to use it. Who declares it's insignificant? Who's the one who told you it was an insignificant gift? The gift is used for the edification, for the building up of this body right here. And then there's brothers and sisters who say, well, my gift, I'm saving my, I'm waiting for the, well, you're waiting. I'm hiding it. I'm burying it. Listen. God has given you a spiritual gift. And if in all fairness and honesty, you say, I wrestled with it. I don't really know what it is. You know what I really want to encourage you to do? I'd encourage you to call the leaders here and have them unpack that a little bit for you. Find out, listen, this is where I feel that I can be beneficial and used based on what the Bible says as far as these gifts. This is, I think, an area that I have passion about that I would like to see maybe I could be useful in. Instead, what happens is these weeks spill into months and the months spill into years, and we're all heading for the exit sign. We all are. And my whole life went through, and I never really knew what my gift was. I don't know. I just sort of never thought about it too much. So don't let that happen. No. Paul says to Timothy, you stir up the gift. Now notice he doesn't say you pick the gift. He says stir up the gift that God has given to you for the edification, for the encouragement of your brothers and of your sisters. Now Timothy had a lot of interesting things going on. Right? The Apostle Paul says, don't be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He says that. Maybe Timothy was ashamed. Timothy, don't give yourself to youthful lusts. Maybe Timothy was giving himself to youthful lusts. Timothy, don't despise your, stir up the gift. Don't despise the gift that God has given to you. Maybe Timothy was ready to just say, look, I don't know where to go. I sort of had it all. The Apostle Paul says, no, it's going to be all worth it. And maybe I'm going to be able to come to you at Ephesus, but if I don't come, God has placed you here for a reason, he says. And I want you to know that it's very personal to you. Okay, the last point is this. A lot of this, 1 Timothy, a lot of this deals with leaders or elders. And you might say, well, I'm not really a leader or an elder. Yeah, I get that. A lot of it, it's really for all of us, right? So don't find yourself saying, it doesn't apply to me. Oh, it really is all about you. This is all about us. It really is all about us as we grow together. I was a leader for 9 years in a different church before I started coming here. And I would say, honestly, it was the hardest thing that I ever did. It was much harder than teaching boys and girls about reading and writing and math. It was much harder than parent-teacher conferences. It was much harder than parenting. For me, it was even much harder than marriage. And the Bible encourages you, if you're not a leader, if you're not a pastor or an elder here at this chapel, the Bible instructs me or commands me that I pray for the leaders here. So I'm going to encourage you to do that even starting this week. Pray for the leaders. Pray for them by name. And pray for their families. It's hard. It's hard to shepherd the church of God, which is the pillar and the foundation of the truth. So I hope you have a blessed Thanksgiving. And I hope these truths, as practical as they are, you can just start to unpack them a little bit and say, Lord, as I am getting up a little bit in years, I want to take these things seriously, and I want to ultimately realize that the Apostle Paul, not Paul to Timothy, not dear Timothy, from the Apostle Paul, gave this instruction to this young man, and how powerful and relevant it is for me even today. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your lovely Son, and we thank you for the instruction that's found in this book of 1 Timothy, and we pray, Lord, that you would change our hearts so that our speech and our conduct and our love and our faith, that these things would grow. And Lord, we know that we have a part in this. We know that we are to add to our faith. And so we pray that we would be mindful of those things. And we pray, Lord Jesus, that we would give ourselves to the reading of your word and the understanding of your word. And I do pray sincerely, Lord Jesus, that those of us here who don't know what their spiritual gifts are, that they today would mindfully consider and meet with others so that they could be used in such a mighty way for encouraging your people here. We pray these things in your good name. Amen.